Father, thank you for today. What a beautiful day you've given us. Thank you that this is such a wonderful day. And thank you, God, that we live in such a great country. Tomorrow is Canada Day. And I just thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to live in this wonderful country where we every week can gather and worship freely. And we thank you for that gift. Father, we thank you for the gift of people in our congregation. We thank you for our staff team and for all they do. All the volunteers, God, who faithfully put a serving towel over their arm. Father, we're thankful for everyone that contributes to the life of this church. We're especially thankful this morning for Johnny and Rachel. God, we just pray your hand will be on them. We so appreciate them. They're such wonderful people. God, as they continue to be part of our body, but in a different way, we just pray you'll bless them. Father, I pray you'll lead Johnny to the right job. Give him that right job that you have for him so he can provide well. Father, be with Kim. Give her wisdom as she figures all of this out. And thank you that you are a faithful God who walks with us. Father, as we look at your word again today, I pray you'll give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to each one of us as we continue on this little mini-series about grief. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Three friends were out on a hunting trip, and they were all killed tragically in a car accident. And they went to heaven, and they were at the gates of heaven when they met St. Peter. And St. Peter said to them, "When you're lying in your casket at your funeral, what do you want people to say about you?" And the first friend said, "I want them to say I was a great doctor and a great husband." The second friend said, "I want them to say I was a wonderful father and a great school teacher." And the third friend said, "I want them to say, look, he's moving." Thanks for the polite applause. It's the best I could do this morning. Yeah. You know, even while you laugh, we know that, as we looked at last week, that death is a painful reality and a cruel thief. Actually, any significant loss in our life is a painful reality and a cruel thief. And it causes us, loss causes us to grieve and to grieve deeply. And we do that because we're humans. And that's why we're doing this little mini-series on grief. And last week, if you want to hear, I encourage you to go listen to it online. Last week, we talked about how do we grieve well as people. Today, we're going to look at the whole subject of grief and hope. And then we were going to do this next week. We were going to talk about the whole idea of how do we help others grieve well. But next week, I just booked them in yesterday. Jordan and Marilyn Rendell are going to be here next Sunday. And Jordan and Marilyn, easy for me to say, and I'm just starting the sermon. Jordan and Marilyn live in Dubai and work for Youth for Christ, and you're going to be excited to hear what they're going to have to share next Sunday. So July 14th, we are going to be speaking on finishing this little mini-series on how do we walk alongside others and help them grieve well. As Christ followers, we're supposed to grieve a little bit differently than everyone else. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Paul is saying, as Christ followers, we grieve because we're humans and we grieve deeply, but not in the same way as people who have no hope. We still grieve. We still experience deep pain and sorrow at loss. But as Christ followers, we also experience the great power of hope. This morning, what I want us to do as we consider hope and grief is to move through a very well-known story in the Gospel of John. It starts in John chapter 11, verse 1, and it goes like this. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus became sick, and so the sisters sent word to Jesus. They knew that Jesus would want to come and see his friend. I think they were also hoping that Jesus would come and heal him, because they knew that Jesus had the power to heal. But look at how Jesus responds in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus saying, even though things are looking bad, they're not going to end up the way you think. This story is going to end up with God being glorified. Goes on in verse 5 to say this, and this is kind of a weird verse. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Doesn't that sound kind of weird to you? Here you've got Jesus saying that he loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he hears that Lazarus, this dear friend, is very sick. But he doesn't rush off to see him. He waits 2 more days. Something must be going on here. Drop down to verse 11. He, that's Jesus, went on to tell them, that's his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Lazarus is sick, he's having a nap. Why are you going to go wake him up? He probably needs sleep. You see, as you read through the Gospels, you often see that the disciples don't get it, right? Jesus teaches in pictures. Jesus teaches in metaphors. And often the stories, the pictures, the metaphors go right over the disciples' head. That's the case here. Jesus is using a metaphor here. Falling asleep in the New Testament is a metaphor for death. In fact, it's used at least 14 times in the New Testament that way. Well, when we ask what happens when we die, we're really asking two separate questions. We're asking, first of all, what happens to our spirit when we die? And we're asking, what happens to our body when we die? The spirit, the non-physical me that lives in my body, at death, my spirit enters into the presence of God. That's what Paul was telling us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, what about the second question? What happens to our bodies? And you're going, well, unless I miss something here, our bodies go into the ground or our ashes are scattered. And that's what it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Solomon says, for then the dust will return to the earth. Your body will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 15, those verses describe the death of our physical body as sleep. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but our word cemetery comes from the Greek word for sleep. A cemetery is a place of sleep. When you bury someone you love, you are putting that person's body to bed. To sleep. And just like sleep is temporary, death for our bodies is temporary. And just as sleep is followed by waking up, death is going to be followed by resurrection. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Meanwhile, let's go back to the story. In verse 13, Jesus clears up the confusion the disciples had. He says this, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural death. So then Jesus told them plainly, and I can imagine Jesus rolling his eyes at this moment, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Finally, Jesus heads to the village of Bethany where Mary and Martha were. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. In keeping of the customs of the day Lazarus died, his body would have been wrapped in a cloth, and then perfume and spices would have been placed within the layers of that cloth, and then his body would have been placed in a tomb. And a tomb was usually a cave in the rocks on the hillside. And after the body had been placed in the tomb, a stone would be rolled in front of the entrance. And then for the next 30 days, the family would be in mourning. And during the mourning time, friends and family would come and comfort the living and mourn the dead. Lazarus is buried. People are mourning. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And Martha goes out to meet him. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Do you hear the aggravation, the disappointment, the anger in her voice? "If you had been here, if you had come quickly," Jesus, 4 days is not quickly. "If you had come quickly, my brother would still be alive." She's having a hard time understanding why Jesus didn't come in her moment of need. "Jesus, why weren't you here when I needed you?" Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had that kind of thought? You're going through a time of significant loss, whatever that loss is, and you're wondering, "Jesus, where are you?" I'm very thankful that Gary and Crystal shared their story last week. And if you haven't seen their story, it's on our social media feed and it's well worth watching. And Sylvia and I had a little bit of a similar journey to Gary and Crystal's, nowhere near as extreme. But for several years, we couldn't get pregnant. And then finally, Sylvia got pregnant. And I'm like, "She's pregnant." And I'm all excited. And I'm telling everyone. And then she miscarried. And I'm like, "What? This isn't supposed to be happening. Jesus, where are you in my time of need? Jesus, why aren't you here?" Jesus and I had a few very intense conversations. That's what's going on here with Martha. "Why weren't you here?" Have you ever felt like that? Look what Jesus says to Martha, verse 23. "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." The Old Testament is clear. There will be a resurrection. Daniel 12, we're told that on the last day, all the dead will rise. And Martha here is thinking that Lazarus will rise on the last day with everyone else, according to Daniel 12. And now listen to what Jesus says to Martha. Verse 25, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha is mourning, she's grieving, she's stressed, she's tired, and Jesus looks right at her and makes eye contact, and he re-anchors her soul. He refocuses her attention off her circumstances and onto her, and off her loss and off her pain and onto himself. He asks her the one question she needed to settle in that moment. "Martha, do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life?" And that's a question we all need to answer during times of sorrow and loss and pain. In the midst of that dark valley, whatever that dark valley is, you need to answer the question, "Do I believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And the answer to that question can re-anchor your soul. It can give you hope in the midst of deep, deep loss. Look at what Martha's answer is in verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After Martha answered Jesus, she went over to her sister Mary and said, "The teacher is here and he's asking for you." So Mary got up and she headed over to Jesus. And look at verse 30, their interaction. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary is also frustrated, agitated, disappointed. She says the same thing that Martha said, and she said it as she was weeping. Notice Jesus' response, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus looked over the scene and is overwhelmed by the sadness and pain. He sees people he loves. He sees their friends. And he sees them distraught. He sees tears streaming down their cheeks. And his response is simple and natural. He weeps. There's comfort in knowing we don't worship a stoic God. The God we know in Jesus feels our pain, knows our loss, and weeps alongside of us. As you stand at that graveside, as you experience significant loss, whatever that loss is, you may not get answers, but here's something you can know. Jesus is right there with you, and he's weeping. He knows and he feels your pain. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at his reaction to the sadness, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus is deeply moved, and we know from our studies in the gospel, whenever Jesus is deeply moved, something is going to happen. Look at what he says to Martha, "Where have you laid him?" Look at verse 39. He says, "Take away the stone," he said. I like Martha's response. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Martha can't imagine what Jesus is thinking. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. There's dead and then there's dead. 4 days is dead. The body is starting to smell. I like the way the King James Version puts it. It says, Martha says, "He stinketh." Nevertheless, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Life and death are about to have a showdown. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I like what Augustine, an early church father, once said. He said this, "Jesus had to say Lazarus' name, otherwise he would have emptied the entire graveyard." Can you imagine? No. Everyone back in the grave. I'm just looking for Lazarus here. And the muscles stiff with rigor mortis start to flex with strength. The skin that was cold and hard starts to become soft and warm. The heart starts to beat again. The lungs refill with air. And Lazarus steps out of the cave. I like this verse. Just picture this in your mind. Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Can you imagine that? It's something out of a horror show, right? I mean, just to picture that. And then I love what Jesus says. He says this, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that awesome? Lazarus, take off anything that resembles death. The grave has been defeated. Imagine the hope in that moment. Imagine the hope that Mary and Martha and the crowd of friends and family that were gathered there felt in that moment. In the midst of grief, suddenly there's great hope. You see, dead 4 days is not dead in God's world, because the power of Jesus is greater than the power of the grave. Death gives way when it meets the one who is the resurrection and the life. And that's why we can grieve with hope. Let's go back to verse 25. Because I think this verse isn't just for Martha. I think this verse is for every one of us sitting here today. And I think Jesus is looking at every one of us and saying this to us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Notice how personal that is. Jesus doesn't say, I bring resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We have a Savior and a King who is the resurrection and the life, and because of that, it is possible to have hope in the deepest of grief and loss. Gary Habermas is a theologian who has spent his years in his career studying and debating the resurrection of Jesus. When his wife, Debbie, was 43, she died of stomach cancer. She was only diagnosed 4 months before her death. And Gary writes that during those 4 months, he found himself asking God over and over, why is my best friend dying? Why is the one I love dying? And he felt God was asking him in response, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? Of course you did, God, but why is Debbie dying? Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? Yes, Lord, but Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? Gary didn't get his answers, but he writes, this is what he knows. If Jesus has been raised, and he has, then I can trust that Debbie will be raised someday too. While the pain is real, and the sorrow is real, and the grief is real, so is the hope. The hope is real as well. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Death is not the end of the story. One of the great hope-giving truths of Christianity is that death is not the end. For those who know Jesus, death is a passage into spending eternity with him. It's what Jesus had in mind when he said to that thief who was hanging with him on the next cross, today you will be with me in paradise. It's what Jesus meant when he said this in John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Back in Jesus' day, it was customary for travelers to send someone in advance to find lodging in distant cities. And here Jesus is saying he's going on before his followers to prepare a place for them in heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a place beyond description. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And while heaven is a place beyond description, the Bible does give us some glimpses, just glimpses of what heaven will be like. Heaven is a place that is bathed in the brilliance and the glory of God. It's a place where we will enjoy personal existence. It's a place of reunion, a place where we will be reunited with loved ones who have gone before. It's a place that is free from sin and death and disease. Heaven is a place of unimaginable beauty. Heaven is a real place. Death is not the end. As we grieve, we can grieve with hope because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Back to John 14:2 for a moment. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's what the New International Version says, many rooms. The better reading is dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And that phrase dwelling place in the Greek in which the New Testament was written does not imply a final residence. It implies a temporary residence where you reside until your journey takes you somewhere else. As Christ followers, we need to remember heaven is not our final destination. Heaven is not where we will live forever. The end of the story is not the crucifixion. The end of the story is not Christ's resurrection. The end of the story is not heaven. The end of the story is Jesus' return. When Jesus raised Lazarus, that was a foretaste of what he's going to do when he returns. One day, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. That's a rich symbolism right there. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. One day everything will be renewed. One day our bodies will be resurrected and we'll sleep no more. And we will be restored. When we die, our bodies go to the ground, our spirits go to heaven, but one day we will be restored as whole people. And we will live with God on a recreated earth and resurrected bodies. And I know that sounds really weird, and I know it's really hard to picture, but it's going to be amazing. And that's our destiny. And that's our hope. Jesus says to each one of us this morning, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And when you answer that question, yes, then you can find hope in the deepest of grief. No matter what your loss is, you can find hope. You can re-anchor your soul when you answer that question, yes. when you know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you can journey through anything. I trust all of us can say yes when Jesus asks us, do you believe this? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this amazing story that gives us hope. Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. And I pray that all of us here would know that to the depths of our soul, that we would all say, if Jesus was to say to us, like he said to Martha, do you believe this? We would say a resounding yes. I pray for any here who haven't come to that point yet, that, Father, that they would come to that point. They would say yes to following you. I pray for those in the room that are going through loss. Loss of a job, loss of a dream, loss of a relationship, loss of a marriage, loss of a loved one, whatever it is. And as they grieve, because we as humans are to grieve, as they grieve whatever that loss is, God, may they know your hope in the depths of the loss. May you, the resurrection and the life, re-anchor their soul. Father, do a great work in those that are grieving. Come alongside them. Let them know in the middle of the night that you grieve and you weep with them and that you're there with them. And let us be a church that walks well with those who are grieving. In Jesus' name, amen.